Today we'll be looking at Isaiah 9 verse 6, and then we'll go to Luke 1, 46 to 56. The version I'll be using is the NKJV version, so if you think that's a bit weird, it's my version, not you, don't worry. So, Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now to Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put me down. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that you've given us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the birth of your Son, Lord, and for what he grew up to be and what he is to us this day, Lord. Thank you for the great God that you are, and thank you for helping us to realize through this birth and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, Lord. Thank you for the battle that's already been won, and may you bless David, your servant, in what he's going to share, and may we be impacted by your Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, David. And what a joy to be together and worshiping God. Welcome, everyone. So good to see those here in the building and those watching online. You might have noticed this week in the news that the census in our nation happens every 10 years. And the results from the 2021 census, particularly the bits regarding people's religion, have just been made public this week. You might have noticed on the BBC, the headlines of the kind of declining Christian, those calling themselves Christians in the nation, and the rise of those who are declaring they have no religion. And in Brighton, the headline in the Argus this week was Brighton, the most godless city in England. Did you notice that? In fact, if you go into the data results, this is kind of a thing called data shine. And the dark bits are the places where there are most people saying they have no religion. And the kind of green and lighter bits are the most people with kind of faith of some kind. And actually, it's very similar when you flip it the other way and those calling themselves Christians. So do you notice something right at the bottom in the middle? That's Brighton. Now, I know that we so easily, don't we, equate the numbers or the size of something to its strength. And so it's very easy to look at the results and think, oh, the church in some parts of the country is stronger than others, and actually here in somewhere like Brighton, it's weaker than others. And we not just see that in our kind of situation nationally or as a city, but I think sometimes we can feel that same kind of sense that the sort of data shows that maybe Christianity is becoming kind of marginalized, that we're less able to have an impact. And I think there's something of that which sometimes we can actually feel personally. We feel aware of our weakness, aware of the struggle to shine for Christ in this city where the need is so great. We feel aware of our inability. I know I certainly do, often. In fact, one of the most powerful things that God ever spoke to me about, really in a kind of way of impressing something on my heart, was about 15 years ago when I felt God really say to me, David, your inability is no limit to my ability. Or, you know, that our inability is no limit to God's ability. And it was so powerful for me because I knew when I sort of sensed God saying that, that actually that's the story of so many people in the Bible. That's the story of Mary that we've just had her song read for us. You know, as we come into this series where at Christmas time we're thinking about this new king, one of the things that we're doing as we go through Advent is seeing some of the names of this new king. And the name we're focusing on today is this. He is the mighty God. The mighty God. Do you know what that means? That means God is able. Can you say that with me? God is able. He is the mighty God. He is able. So it's not about my strength or your strength or our strength as a church or as a nation in the nation. It's about his strength. Our inability is no limit to his ability. And that means that we can come into this Christmas time. We can come and serve God in our city with hope. You know, Christmas is a story, a true story, full of miracles. If you believe in Christmas, you believe in miracles. You know, I want to raise our faith this morning that God is able this Christmas to do what we think is maybe impossible. That God is the mighty God who, as Mary says in her song, the mighty God has done mighty things for me. What mighty things do you need God to do for you this Christmas? Maybe it's to do with provision or healing. Maybe it's a reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe it's for a friend or a family member who you've longed for many, many years to come to know Christ. Well, the mighty God can do mighty things, and that's why we pray. That's why we're going to be praying at 6 o'clock tonight online. We've got our prayer night, and we're going to be coming and crying out to God, the mighty one, to do mighty things. And you know, in Mary's song, it's amazing how she kind of has this joy in her heart. It's kind of sometimes called the Magnificat, because it starts in some translations that my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She's rejoicing because the mighty God has done wonderful things to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to help those who feel forgotten, like even Mary herself often does. You see, Christmas is good news for those that often think, well, Christmas is less good if you're not so well off. You know, it goes better if you've got more. Or Christmas is not so good if you're struggling, but you know, or you feel like you're alone and isolated. But actually, the topsy-turviness of Christmas, of this song, is that because of the hope that Jesus brings, Christmas is good news for precisely those who sometimes think in our kind of culture where Christmas becomes so consumer-driven that they think maybe Christmas is less good news for them. So I don't know about you, but when I start praying with hope and expectancy that the mighty God will do mighty things, what I discover is that all too often the way God does things is not the way I would do things. Do you find that? The way God does things is not the way I would do them. In fact, to be honest, the mighty God doesn't always seem to be that mighty in the way he does things. In fact, if you were to ask the question back in Isaiah chapter 6 and look at the most immediate context and think, okay, what do we see that this mighty God is like in Isaiah 9 verse 6? You're going to have an almighty shock. Because what we see is that this mighty God, this one of such strength, clothes himself in weakness. Look with me here at the shock in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, as we were thinking last week. Mighty God. You know, as I was preparing this talk, I just spent some time in a cafe thinking over the passage. And there was a family that came in just in front of me with very small children. And I was watching this little baby. We're really privileged to have families and many young children in this congregation. And I think there's something about a little baby which is remarkable at Christmas time. But I'll tell you this about a little baby. They're not powerful. They're not strong. You have to actually, little newborns, you have to hold and support their head. Because they're not strong enough even to support their head. And actually, as they get a bit bigger, you have to help them, don't you? To make sure they're held. And see, I'm getting nods from a mum with her little one here. It's amazing that no one would call a baby mighty. But Isaiah does. Isaiah describes to us this God who all through the Old Testament has been pictured often with this phrase, the mighty one, who in the Psalms, if you want to get a big picture of God and read some of the Psalms, the Psalm 93, which sometimes think about living close to the sea, in 93 verse 4 it says this, it says, you know, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And I don't know if you've walked along the seafront recently, but the waves have just been carrying tons of kind of shingle and stone up onto the promenade. And, it just goes on and on and on. And it's just like as if nothing. It just picks it up, dumps it there. And that's just the power of the waves. And God made the whole sea. You look up to the stars and the planets, and you can see often at this time of year Jupiter brightly. The biggest planet. God made it all. And the stars that go on, galaxies. The mighty God who weighs the kind of the seas in the hollow of his hand, Isaiah says in another place. This is the one who became a baby. The Christmas is this time to marvel again that the mighty God would clothe himself with such weakness, that this was his mission strategy. You can see Mary marveling in Luke 1, 46 and 47. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." This big God does some remarkably small things to work out his big purposes. And he's chosen to not just become a baby, but to become a baby in the womb of Mary, this young woman in occupied Nazareth, this place that's described, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet the mighty God became a baby. The mighty God became a refugee. The mighty God grew up in a place like Nazareth. The mighty God, as he grew, became a man who was rejected, flogged. The mighty God was mocked. Save yourself, people said. The mighty God was nailed to a cross. The mighty God was killed. And that is how the mighty God has chosen to reveal himself to you and I. As a baby in a manger. As a bleeding man on a cross. Why would the one who could do anything choose to reveal himself in that way? Well, this is the amazing thing that Mary is singing about. It's because the mighty God, the strong one, has made himself weak so that we, the weak ones, can be clothed with his strength, so that we can be lifted by the one who is able to lift us. He becomes like us so that we can become like him. I love the old hymns, and there's one famous Welsh hymn which has this little line, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Do you know it? Maybe you could sing it with me. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. And then it goes on and says, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. This is the God who is able to take those of us who are weak and make us strong. That's how he saves. It's what she's singing about in verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, this one who becomes weak that we might be rescued, this one who in verse 50 extends his mercy. You know, the mighty God does these shocking miracles that are not what we expect, but are what we need. He does great things for us. Mary says that, the mighty one has done great things for me. And then she adds this, holy is his name. And I think it's because we often forget his holiness that we don't realize why he does what he does. As we come before a holy God, this one we've been worshiping, what we discover is that we don't deserve to be there, like that song that the band were just leading us in. In this Advent time, if you find yourself aware that to stand before a holy God, you need his mercy, then this Christmas is good news for you. This wonderful miracle is that his mercy extends to those who fear him. That this God, this mighty one, how has he come to clothe the weak with strength? Well, he's done it by being mindful of us. He knows what you're facing right now. He understands you, every single one in this room. Just as he was mindful of Mary, he's mindful of you and I. And he's mindful that we need mercy. And so he extends his mercy through his incarnation, through his coming as a baby, through his dying on a cross. He does this amazing rescue work, which becomes then like this rock that we can build our lives on. This place that, for the proud, it can squash them. That's what rocks can do. They're strong and mighty. But for the humble, they can hide in it. They can stand on it and be lifted high. And so Hannah sings this, Mary sings this song that has echoes of Hannah's song, back in 1 Samuel and of Miriam's song after the people of Israel were rescued through the Red Sea. And all of them have this amazing theme of the proud being brought low. Or I love the way in your translation, David, it said the mighty have been brought low. And then the humble, the lowly lifted high. That's what the mighty God does. He turns things upside down. And he starts with turning around things in people's hearts. That's the way his kingdom works. How does he do the clothing of the weak with strength? Well, he does it by starting in our hearts. Starting in that very hidden place. In fact, one of the most challenging little lines in verse 51 of Mary's song, it says this, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. What are those mighty deeds? Well, he scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. What is going on in your innermost thoughts? So easily in our innermost thoughts, pride can lurk. Pride can often show itself in self-pity or somehow thinking we're better than others or worse than others. It becomes focused on us, whereas actually what God does, the way he transforms us, is in our hearts. He, like Mary, he reminds us that we're nothing, but he still knows us, and he's thought of us, and he's been merciful to us, and he wants to lift us, and he wants to use us. And so wonderfully, we can then, through him, work in powerful, wonderful ways, because his mighty work is building his kingdom. As Isaiah 9 says, you know, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. That's the promise, that this God who is become so weak for us. And I love, as I was preparing, I was thinking of the picture of Aslan, the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, the picture of the mighty God who, if you know the story, C.S. Lewis writes, and he has these children who are involved in it. One of them actually gets caught in sin and temptation. And actually, Aslan gives his life to help Edmund, to rescue him. And he dies on this stone table in weakness. I think we got a picture of it there on the screen. This one who comes and is just seems so weak, and yet that's not the end of the story. Because what happens is Aslan comes back to life. Aslan comes in mighty power, and he meets with first the girls, Lucy and Susan, and in their kind of physical lack of strength, he says, look, get on my back, and they lift them. And if you're feeling this morning like you've not got much strength to get through the next month, to do the things that maybe God wants you to do, maybe you need to, as it were, climb and stand on the rock and the mighty one that is the Lord God, and let him lift you and help you. And maybe you are there like Edmund, because what happens is he comes to Edmund, Aslan, the risen one, and he restores him. And, or maybe you feel like you're like those stone statues that need the breath of God to come on you and breathe new life. And the mighty one comes and he helps restore the weak so that they can be strong and used by him. That is how our God works. That is what he does. And so how do we respond? Well, we respond with humility. We must, like Mary and like her song, realize that if we are proud in our innermost thoughts, we're not in a good place with mighty God. But if we're humble, if we come and say, God, I need your rescue. God, I need your help. God, would you be merciful to me? Then his mercy comes. And in a moment, we're going to share in communion together, this place where we remember that we all stand in need of God's mercy and grace, a place where we come and humble ourselves again, a place where we come and remember that when we're weak, then we're strong in the Lord Jesus, a place where we may look at the census results and say, do you know what? Doesn't matter if there was only one Christian left in Brighton, because one plus God is a majority, because the strength lies with God, not with us. And that even one person who humbly seeks God and lives for him in this city could turn around the whole city. That's the hope we have in God because of what he's done. And so that leads us to the second thing, that as we come humbly, we also must come with faith. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith and hope are linked. Hope is what we're thinking about together in this time. And what I want to encourage you with, whatever census results might be showing, whatever might be happening in your office place or on your street or in your family, I can assure you of this. God's promise in Isaiah 9:6 that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, is happening all across the world. Right now, there are people all across the world who are coming to humble themselves and put their faith in Jesus Christ. He can do mighty things. He can turn around this city. Nothing is too difficult for him. So let's come with faith. Let's come recognizing, yes, the mighty God became a baby. Yes, the mighty God was beaten, mocked, and killed. Yes, the mighty God was the one who was nailed to a cross, but the mighty God was also the one who conquered death. Amen? The mighty God was the one who destroyed Satan's work. The mighty God is the one who is saving the world. The mighty God will reign forever. And his name is Jesus. And you and I, as we come this morning, get to look to this one with hope, to come and find in him again our security, to come and walk humbly with him, with faith and hope in our hearts. You know, Mary knew that the angel was right. The angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Should we pray then that we would come even to this time of communion with faith and hope as we humbly acknowledge his mighty strength? Lord Jesus, you are so faithful to your promises. You are the one who can transform us from the inside out. And we want to thank you for coming in such a powerful way, but in such a weak way to do that amazing work that we needed in our hearts. So even now, Lord, we confess our need. We confess our sin. We confess our weakness. But Lord, we declare your mercy. We declare your strength. And we invite you, mighty God, breathe on us. Mighty God, restore us. Mighty God, help us walk with you with faith and hope and love, humbly leaning on your mighty power. For we ask in your name, even as we praise your name.